All right. Well, thank you guys. It was a powerful worship service already. And one little request is if we have a cello player, it'd be nice to have that person up here. So Ronnie's like the guy in the prison ministry. He's the answer to prayers. Ronnie, are you the answer to prayer? Where's Ronnie at? Ronnie, you going to do that for us? Are you going to play the cello for us? Lord willing, he says. What a nice reformed answer is that. Whatever happened to yes, Lord, for anything for the Lord in his glory. No, we'd like to have that up here. It fills the room. It just feels that it's just a powerful instrument. I have no idea what it does, but it just sounds amazing how to play it. I know that some of you guys are going to be going and doing a tour this week in the prison. Who's that? Anybody? We have about four or five guys, right? Four guys. Ronnie, of course. Ronnie, is there anything else that you're doing in the church this week that you should know about? He rebinds the Bibles. So if you need a Bible rebound, he's the guy. So Ronnie, there you go, giving you business. But in all seriousness, this message is I think that's why I even started this way. I'm trying to avoid preaching this message because it is one of the hardest ones to preach because I think all of us fail. I don't think there's any one person that could stand here but Jesus himself that would say that they have learned how to tame their tongue. And so I know that this will just be convicting just in the title of it, right? The power of life and death is in your tongue. Probably would say most of us, there's more death coming out of our tongue than maybe life in certain seasons, maybe even this week. How many of you are thankful as you guys are getting to James 3, 1 through 12? How many guys are thankful for iMessage? For those who have an iPhone, there's a unique feature that when you send out a text and you got about, 30 seconds or something like that? I don't know how long it is, but you can undo send. How many are very thankful for that? Many of us are. for more reasons than we think, and for those with Androids, do you have that feature? It's just more reason to get an iPhone, right, James? No turning back. I tried my hardest. It could save you a lot of pain if you get the iPhone. But how many? How many know we can't do that by the things that we say out loud, right? What's that? We'll help you out. We'll take an offering after church for James Rashinsky's iPhone. GroupMe lets you delete. Thank you, Kai. I appreciate that. It's always nice. Yeah, but how many of you know when you say something out loud to your spouse, there is no undo button, right? Yeah, some of us this week have we had those with our kids or our kids to their parents, each other or our roommates. We just don't get that luxury and we can do a lot of damage with our tongue. And so why don't you go ahead and turn to James chapter 3. The title of this message is The Power of Life and Death is in the Tongue, or is in your tongue, in our tongue, my tongue. But not only that, but I think even broader, I want to say that this is a message on cultivating a culture of honor and encouragement in the church. And I think we need that. It's a maybe even more of a vision perspective. We need that again. We started off with that 12 years ago with is one of our relational resolves. It's our fourth one. It's honor. And, you know, as I pray for my kids, as I pray for my family, as I pray for you guys as a church, it's an everyday prayer that I have that we would not be discouraging with our mouth, that we'd be encouraging, we'd be honoring in everything that we say and do. And that it wouldn't just be through, encouraging in formal settings like this, in worship or, and even in birthdays. Maybe you've been a part of a lot of our birthday parties or whatever, and people are encouraging or sending encouragements on your birthday. Those are great. But just even in everyday life, that we would be a people of honor and that we'd honor each other with our words. It's powerful. Because, as I've been I'm going to, in a couple of weeks or so, I'm going to be going to a place called Geneva. And it's not the city next door to us, not that Geneva, but Geneva, Switzerland, where the Reformation happened, where they transformed a city in 25 years span. Just in 25 years, literally the impact we'll never know, really, in the last 500 years. 25 years of work for 500 years of impact. And just seeing what God has done, I'm more about that in the next couple of weeks. I'll probably preach the message on the 16th of November when we get back. And I've always wanted to go there. And you could be praying for our time. We also have some church meetings with pastors in Vienna, Austria. But there's just something fascinating. It's always captured my attention about the Reformation. And one of the things they said, what John Calvin would say often, is that, you know, the one thing that would ruin revival or hinder Reformation from happening is what comes out of our mouth. And realizing many churches fall apart just because of gossip and what they do with their mouths, what comes out of their tongue. And it really truly is the power of life and death is in the tongue. And we'll talk about that last part, which we don't often. Am I going in and out? But that we will eat of its fruit, and we don't often hear that last part. But whatever we sow, we will reap. We know that in life. And it has everything to do with even the use of our tongue. But we have three or four points on the front end, and then we'll do some practicals on the back end, and we'll worship. But the first point is we need to count the cost as a teacher. Now, that's not everyone in the room, but we are developing more and more teachers and more leaders. That includes life group leaders, yes, because you are teaching, you are a person of influence in people's lives. And Edson, that has everything to do with you, right? So this is it's a message for you. Somehow you got to get into every message, right, on a Sunday morning, and there you have it. But listen, and where's your wife, by the way? Oh, okay, that's good. Because, you know, it's one of those, like, you're going to get the elbow a couple of times in the message, you know. So, but anyways, the first point is count the cost as a teacher. So we'll read the first couple of verses here. It says, let not many of you become teachers. Again, fear and trembling in my heart, Lord, please, and please pray for me. Because I know that there's much weight in being a teacher in any category, whether it's from the pulpit, from the front, or behind the scenes. And again, he uses the word my brethren because he's a pastor. James is a pastor. He was saved by Jesus, his half-brother. And he says, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment for we all stumble in many ways. So he says that we are all going to stumble. None of us can conquer this thing called the tongue and tame the tongue. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And so again, like a step back, for the last couple of chapters, we've been talking about what does it mean to be holistic? What does it mean to be whole? What does it mean to have an undivided heart? To be whole means to actually tame the tongue. If we want to be used by God in a powerful way, we must conquer this thing called the tongue. That is what James is saying. We cannot avoid this. It's smack dab in the middle of his book. Many of us try to maybe avoid that and say maybe our tongue's not as bad as we think it is. It is bad. We'll look at how bad it can be and how hurtful it can be. And a lot of times, you know, we'll ruin relationships and devastate relationships. And we'll teach you how to actually reconcile those if it's gone to that degree. But count the cost as a teacher. And I want to rattle off a few scripture here because I think it would be helpful. He's not trying to discourage teaching. You know, almost at a cursory reading of it, just plain reading, we're looking like, okay, I pray that, you know, that maybe God would have it that that I would not be a teacher. I don't want to speak for him. I want to avoid this. He's not saying that. He's like, in other places, Paul is saying that it is good for you to be a teacher. It is good for you to be an elder. It is noble to aspire to be one. Actually, not only that, maybe a degree lower, Matthew 28, Jesus himself is saying, be a disciple. Be a disciple, but be a discipler. Actually, go and make disciples. You're going to preach the gospel. You're going to be a mouthpiece for God. That's a good thing. And the thing that we should aspire to. So he's not saying that we should avoid that, but he's teaching us that it is weighty. It is a big responsibility. It's a big undertaking because we know that we could be very hurtful. It could be a blessing, but it also could be a curse in many ways. And so make sure that you have the right motives and in godly speech. And so the first thing I want to rattle off about maybe 5 or 6 verses just for your own Bible study for later, just as you think through, maybe if you want to be a church planter or you want to lead. I had a great interview with some of the guys this week. Man, we have some really amazing people that are becoming members of our church. I think we have like 20. Is it right? Am I right? Is there 20 people that we're going to introduce next week? We're having a class after service. It's amazing. 20 people coming in. And I mean, I could spend all day with these guys. And I went on campus this week just to do another interview and met with one of our freshmen. Man, what a man of God. I mean, just, you know, super ambitious in a good way, in a good sense. Super ambitious to do things for the Lord. And man, I just like, you could see just God is on this guy. And he wants to go share the gospel with people on campus. And so this is going to be for you. So it's weighty responsibility to go start life groups and to, and I pray that many freshmen here would start life groups. Even that, you know, if you've been impacted by a life group, go and start one. Just go start a life group and we'll help you out. But understand it's a weighty responsibility. Because we are, you know, Ecclesiastes, was it 7:8 says, I was just praying over this to somebody else, that it is better the end than the beginning. And what he's saying is that so many people have a really good start, a good start to a church plant, a good start to a life group, good start to your life in marriage, but a terrible end. And it is important that we become finishers of the race. We have to become finishers. And God is the one that sustains us through the trials and tribulations of life. Please, let us be finishers. I'm so tired of seeing another one in the news bite the dust, or another church close, or another, you know, whatever it might be. Aren't you tired of it? It's happening over and over and over again. Or a divorce. That's whatever category, or you know, someone got fired from their job, whatever it is. You know, people have such a great, especially what I love about freshmen. There's something so exciting about freshmen interviews, right? And so exciting about the engaged classes that we just finished actually this week too, with, you know, 5 couples and 8 weeks worth. I'm like, you are starting something. Please, I want to see you at the finish line. So much of our culture and society, we do not finish. And a large part of that is because of the way we handle our tongue. It's a small little organ in our body, but it could do a lot of damage. And Paul's saying, as it relates to teaching, so I think this is really helpful, as we don't want to cheapen this thing called the pulpit. And, you know, as guys are getting you know, trained in preaching and teaching, but also we have this relationship with them, and they're growing in character and relationship. You know, Tyler's going to school right now, and Edson, and so many of you guys, Phil, you're going to school. So we said, what I love about our church in the last 12 years is we're high in the relationship here. You know, if you have a chart, you know, high in relationship, but low on like formal training. But as we inch that formal training up, and we have high relationship, high training, we're going to be unstoppable church. It's going to be powerful as we raise up leaders, more and more leaders. But Lord, let us finish. And one way that we can get out of the game early is that there's so many different elements to why James says that you need to be careful of what comes out of your mouth, because it can be in the realm of false teaching. It could be in the realm of speaking ill about people, gossip. All these things could ruin our witness. And so 1 Corinthians 4:14-26 says this: if someone has a psalm, this is for everyone really, but if someone has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, all those things, the point is that we must edify the church. If you want to be a teacher, you must have at the core of your being a desire to see people mature in the Lord. That's why, I mean, you're not to be up here just to listen to yourself. It should come with fear and trembling. Lord, please. Like, there is this, as I talked about earlier, there's just this burden of like, I don't want to say the wrong thing. You know, I hated public speaking. I did. I still, in one sense, like fear and tremble, I still don't really like it all that much. And I remember asking somebody, I was like, could I just give vision in different places? Do I have to be the primary speaker? Well, if you plan a church, you kind of have to do that and all that. And I've grown to love teaching. I've grown to love, because I love the Bible and I love this. I love how the Bible transforms people's lives. And I've also seen, you know, teaching that could mess people up, but I've also seen teaching that could really strengthen the body. So I'm like, I want to do that. So help me to do that. But that's not all I need to worry about. It's not just avoiding, as it says, like, you know, it was to say like Hebrews 13:17, pastors, you keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. There's that accountability. There's that accountability to love people well. There's that accountability to make sure that your motives are in check, to always be in it for the people, the people, the people, and the glory of God, the people and the glory of God. You're not in the equation, you know? And so Acts 20:26-27, so I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That's Paul. He's saying, look, I'm not afraid to speak truth. We tell stories over and over and over again, and they're now funny. They're hilarious now that when you get with our people about the times during COVID and how crazy they were. But I had no friends earlier. You know, like there were times where I was kind of doing this. We were just talking about it at the dinner table when Hunter Culper, you know, was our greatest enemy, but now he's our greatest advocate. It's just amazing how God can turn Sauls into Pauls. You know, I mean, it's just wonderful. You know, he's like, what is that thing called? What's the force you're on? What's the acronym you're on? What is the thing? Tell me. What is it? AOTD. What does that stand for? Antioch, Orlando, Troll Defense. Very, very important. He's gonna look like an FBI agent with like Troll Defense Agency. But anyways, he's got like 6 Google accounts. He's on, man. He's like, I got 6 Google accounts, you know. But anyways, just it's cool to see how God could transform Sauls into Pauls. You know, it is pretty cool to see that. But man, you know, as we share stories about what God did during those years, you know, it actually takes people like yourself to use your mouth for good. For good. It's powerful. It really is powerful. Like, it's a defense for the Lord. And Paul was not afraid to speak truth. He was not afraid to speak things that were very difficult to hear. And there are times in our church where it feels like we're in a fight. And there will be in the future. And I think we've learned some things that we want to unify together as a church and strengthen one another, encourage one another during those times so they're not so lonely. I know the men of God at times need to go through lonely periods of time because as they're kind of taking the, I think it was Rebecca or somebody was giving me that, some word one time was like, you're kind of like going through this dark trail, this path, and you're like alone, you're way in front of the people and it's scary and all this stuff. And I'm like, I don't want to be alone. but and that's it. There's sometimes, you know, you have to go through those seasons and times where you are alone and the Lord is with you and he's guiding you. But we need the body to strengthen and encourage one another. It's the culture of honor. It's the culture of encouragement that we need in the coming days because it's going to get crazy. If you haven't realized, in our world, it's only going to get worse. But it could get better in this house. And as we strengthen, and one of the things, I just want to say this. I know it feels like a little bit of a little, like a side tour here. But I just want to say this. The whole deal in the beginning of this sermon, I mean, the beginning of the service of calling people to worship again, there's something exciting when the leaders are not doing things alone. Like when the whole church comes and they're excited to worship, it strengthens the whole body. We're not feeling like, come on, guys, let's do it every week. You know, like, you know what I mean? Like, we may need to do that every now and then, but when the whole body wants to come and worship, it's encouraging. And it's just like, because we feel discouraged like anybody else at times. And sometimes God breathes strength into a person and it's, boom, this is the time where all of us need to not waste a song in worship. We're all coming to the house of the Lord. It was powerful. Wasn't it fun? But let's just do that all the time and let's all of us take ownership. Because when we're all taking ownership, it's just, you know, there are going to be times where our leaders are discouraged and people are discouraged and they're going to come and they're going to be like, oh, they're encouraged by the body. Not just the body encouraged by the leaders, but the leaders are encouraged by the body. Amen? Okay, back to the message. Now, 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 7, instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God. But by the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. There again, motives matter, a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some men, strained from these things, have turned aside a fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law. Man, it's so important that we continue to, whether at the life group level, discipleship level, or Sunday morning, whatever level that is, all of our teachers, communicators of God's word, which is everybody in this room to some degree, we have got to be truth tellers, but not just truth tellers. And I feel like there was a season where we were talking about this a lot, but again, we must have people with pure hearts and motives to love people well, to want to see them mature. 2 Peter 1:3, false prophets, you know, they rose among the people, secretly introducing destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Jude 8, 10, and 16, these are grumblers, always finding fault with people, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 5 says this, that if anyone advocates a different doctrine and the sound words of Christ, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has morbid interests in controversial questions, disputes about words which arise, or envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind. So we don't want to cheapen this thing called the pulpit. We also don't want to cheapen the high standard for you as life group leaders, men and women. It's important. What comes out of your mouth is so key. We can literally have this culture where it stands strong and it is powerful and impactful, and then just literally we could throw the whole thing away within weeks. The whole thing will be done. And why, if you could think of one reason, the main reason, top reason, maybe top two, reasons why people leave churches, it is, yes, false teaching, you should run. That is a legitimate reason. If they're teaching false, just go, take your family, your wife, your dog, and everybody and leave, okay? Dog needs to even hear truth. It's important. They all need to leave. But if it's another reason why people leave, I'm not saying it's a legit, but one of the reasons why people leave is people are not living out the true teaching of the gospel. They're not living out the scriptures. They're giving into gossip and slander and division and all these things. And I'm telling you, even as I say that now, it's probably, I don't want to believe it, but it's probably even here in the room. Satan already has a foothold already in some of your relationships. It's happening right now. And I care about this church enough to say we've got to stop that quickly before it gets worse. Because the church that you've grown to love and give your life to will not be the church that your kids will be a part of if you as parents and you as leaders don't guard the wonderful, precious thing in the culture that we have right now. So, and another little deal on this, and this is good, and we need accountability in this because we love new leaders and we love rising up new people, but it says in 1 Timothy 3:6, right, they should not be a new convert. And I'd say, well, not just even a new convert, but because they'll be full of pride and they'll hurt themselves in the church, but even immature in the faith. It's not just a brand new believer, but it just immature in the faith. And even Paul, when he got knocked off his horse, remember in Acts 9, Galatians 1, 17 and 18 in Acts 9, it says that Paul trained in the Arabian desert for 3 years before starting ministry. And then it was even more years of training before he became what you know as the Apostle Paul, writing books and traveling around. So it takes time to develop. So we don't want to be too quick to that. But maybe it's you. Maybe some of you guys have a call to go plant a church somewhere. You need, I heard this the other day. I thought it was good. You need infinity, ability, integrity, and opportunity. I love that. It's kind of easy to remember with the last few, anyways, yeah. So infinity, subjective call. There is a subjective call for some of you guys. You're sensing the Lord calling you. And maybe I'm calling you to be a life group leader, or calling you to start a life group on campus or whatever. And he's calling you to do that. Or start a life group even at your workplace. and just saying, hey, let's meet. I know Cole did that. I don't know where Cole's at, but Cole, you did that. It was awesome. Just you started a prayer meeting. I don't know, it was a couple of days a week or one day a week in the morning. And the guys even in your workplace are like, man, we love this. We're being impacted by this. And it's just a good way to start your day. Some of you guys, you could do that. Some of you need to do that. Start like some sort of prayer deal in your workplace in the morning and start that. So there's a subjective call. There's the ability, the competence. I mean, you got to have that. You got to have skills, and we can develop that and go to school and help you with the schools that we even have. And integrity, of course, that's the character aspect. And an opportunity is the invitation or the need. I mean, there's an opportunity that rises. Like our life groups are getting too big, and we need to multiply. There's an opportunity, perhaps that might be you. But the teachers are held at a high standard because they influence so many people. But the Bible says we'll incur a stricter judgment. And even as I say that, there is the fear of the Lord that even comes over me in that moment. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to take time out of our week to pray for our leaders. Say, Lord, please use their mouth in a way that would honor you Monday through Sunday, just every day of the week, whether they're speaking in front of people or behind the scenes with their spouse or with their kids or with everybody, just let them, whether it's just let blessing pour out of their mouth. All right, second point is, we'll move quickly here. The tongue is small yet powerful and hard to control. That's verses 2-8 says this, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his tongue, the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth, so there's three illustrations here, bits in the horse's mouth, that they will obey us and direct the entire body as well. And then he talks about the rudder. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're able to move through those powerful storms in the water. They're directed by this very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. There's the third illustration, a small fire, a spark, just literally like the Chicago fire. I guess it was 1871, a cow kicked over a lantern. Some of you guys know that story. And I think it was like something like 17,000 buildings were destroyed by just the cow kicking over the lantern spark. And just literally the 300 people died during that time. Major consequences. It says that, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, of sin. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell itself. It is a tool that the enemy uses against our spouses, against our friends, against the leaders within the church, each other. It is a dangerous thing. There's major consequences because out of the tongue comes hateful lies, heresies, careless words, slanders, and it destroys lives. I remember this illustration years ago because many of us struggle with slander and gossip at times in our life, and we need to be careful. But I remember this illustration where gossip is like going up on a city building, like up in the top, and it's on a windy day and taking a pillow full of feathers with you and taking that thing and slitting the pillow and letting the feathers literally go all over the city. I mean, and saying, now, if you can, go ahead and pick up all those feathers and put them back into the pillow. Well, you know, that's impossible. And gossip is the same way. Once you air out all your thoughts about all the people, whether it's against leadership or against your parents or you're dishonoring people in your life group or whoever that might be or your workplace, you can never get those words back into the mouth. Can you? It's impossible. Now, although the damage is already done, God in his mercy in the scriptures has set up a way to reconcile, but still it's a painful process, right? And so James is thought process here is that he says in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. He even says that species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea. Have you ever been to a circus? I mean, somehow they're taming this beast called a lion. I mean, people have been able to tame the most wild beasts on the planet, but no one is able to tame that tongue. And so where's the mercy in this? The mercy is that we're all in trouble and we could all go to the cross. None of us, James is saying, none of us, that is the mercy. It's not just saying some of us, and some of us are really bad at this and some of us are really good at this. No, he's saying all of us are terrible at this and we need the mercy of God. We need the grace of God. Unless the Lord would touch our hearts, because we know out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Unless the Lord would touch our hearts, then our tongues will never be touched by him. And therefore people will not be touched by the things that we say. And so knowing the dangers of the tongue, we need to grow in the fear of the Lord. Every day, Lord, touch our hearts, touch our tongues. Everything that comes out of our mouths, let it be glorifying to you. You know, Romans 7:8 says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. Paul did not trust his tongue. David knew the power of the tongue. Psalm 64, you can read that on your own. But he knew that the hurt that it caused. I mean, so many people spoke evil things. If you really just read through the Psalms, you can see just the hurt that was caused. Not just like people were after his life physically. You know, the sticks and stones, you know, like that whole saying. I mean, really, how many of you know, like, you'd rather be whacked by a stick than whacked by somebody's words? It's more hurtful, actually. Because the bruise eventually heals, but sometimes the lingering words that people spoke over you just stays there, even well, not only into childhood, but into adulthood, the things that were spoken over you, maybe by your parents, right? And so Psalms, they end up being comforting because David also had that. He didn't just have people running after his life to physically hurt him, but he also had all these people slandering him and hurting him and people even stabbing him in the back and hurting him in that way, betraying him, which is the worst kind of pain, right? Number three, so the first one is count the cost as a teacher. Number two, the tongue is small yet powerful and very difficult to control, not impossible. Number three, the tongue reveals our hearts. Who you are is shown by what you say. Who you are is shown by what you say. I know we don't like that. It was very difficult for me even to type that out. I'm like, I don't like that. I want to erase it. Lord's like, you're not erasing it. It's truth. We need to go to the cross with it. It does reveal who we are. We don't like that, but it does reveal who we are in the moment. Maybe not as in our identity as a whole. We are children of God, right? We're not like, I don't want you to beat yourself up over We all can do that. But it is true that what's coming out of our mouth in the moment, like, you know, just saying hurtful things, we can't say, that wasn't me. That was somebody else. That was my flesh talking. And so that doesn't help the person, by the way, to say that was my flesh talking. I mean, we all understand that we give grace to the person. I'm like, okay, I know how it works. I know theologically how it works, but it was still said. And what's going on in the heart, right? We have to deal with it at the root issue. And what he's saying in verse 9 is he's saying, with this tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. Isn't that crazy when you think about it? Literally, like we just talked about that right now. Like on Sunday morning, we're all saying, whether it's in English or Spanish, right? We're blessing the Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. We're blessing God. And he's saying this is, the problem is not with the fact that you can bless God and you can curse with the same. The problem is the source. Your heart isn't right if it can do two things. You cannot be satisfied with the fact that you worship God on a Sunday morning and then you yell at your spouse the next day. It's not okay. He's saying with the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, and my brethren, again, there's compassion, there's love here, produce olives or vine produce figs? No. Nor can salt water produce fresh. And so he's saying again and again that we must not only, if we're going to, the tongue is meant to bless God, but at the same time we can curse those who are made in the image of God. And it's very hurtful. Not only can we speak gossip, but I came across this quote, it was really helpful. Proverbs 17:4 says, evildoers listen to wicked lips and liars give ear to a mischievous tongue. In other words, we listen to gossip. Perhaps, here's this quote, perhaps you don't gossip, but maybe you have that kind of welcoming face that attracts it. It's true, isn't it, though? That's what makes it funny, in a way. We're guilty. We're just as guilty. We're as guilty as the one literally spewing out gossip because we listen to it and we embrace it. And by embracing that, there is a victim out there. So we got to be careful. It says that, in 1 Chronicles 20:10, David blessed the Lord in the sight of all people. If you've ever wondered, like, how do we bless God? How do we bless God? You know, blessed are you, God and Father. We get that from David. David blessed the Lord all the time. At the end, in 1 Chronicles 29:20, towards the end of his message to the people, he said, bless the Lord our God. And the people bowed low, and then they blessed God. They took their leader's advice by following suit and blessing God. And by blessing God is when we're speaking truth and encouragement over people. It's not just in worship, because it does not bless God when we're going through the motions and then in our heart we're even thinking ill thoughts about people. Even though it hasn't left our hearts, that's good that it hasn't left, but if we don't deal with it at the heart level, how we think about people, it eventually will come out. Just like anything, James says that it starts in the what? It starts in the heart, and then it gives birth, right, to sin, and then sin gives birth to death. And we know that's how it always is going to happen. There's no exceptions to that rule, right? And so I want to give you guys a few practicals, and then we'll close. But the fourth point is build something beautiful with your words. I love this. Proverbs 18:21 says this, life and death is in the power of the tongue, but watch, those who love it will eat its fruit. Do you want to eat the fruit of your own words that you've created? I like the way that sounds, right? I mean, in a way, like, let's plant some seeds of encouragement in people's lives and then watch them grow. That is the motivation. In other words, this is such a negative text in a way, but it produces the fear of the Lord in us, and it's rightfully so. But I thought, like, Lord, how do you want to... I don't know how to land this thing. I'm not sure how it would. And I just, as I was praying through it, I just felt like the Lord was encouraging me to, again, it's saying, I want there to be a culture of encouragement and honor in this house. I want to avoid speaking nasty things. I want to avoid. That's just only half the battle. But what if we were offensive and we used our time wisely by speaking truth over one another? And actually building a culture in our city, not just at our church, but in our city. I mean, how many negative people do you know in the workplace? Like, everybody. At least for me, I remember, like, working at Disney. I'm like, everybody in that room, you know, in the break room, was all negative. They're always complaining about the weather, this, that, the other. And it was just like, I'm like, all right, Lord, I don't want to give into it. I don't want to give into it. I don't want to give into it. Because sometimes what they're saying is actually true, right? I mean, it is hot and it is hard and we don't get paid very much and all that, you know? But it doesn't help. It doesn't take away the circumstance. But as we speak life, and it gives us an opportunity then to speak the greater life, not just in, like, encouragement, general encouragement, but the life of the gospel. Like, it paves the way for us. If we're negative and we give into negativity, it hinders our opportunity to then actually share the gospel. You ever notice that? Like, after you just participate in negativity, right? When NBC, Universal, right, Mike Pabon? I'm sure a lot of those people are so lovely and godly people over there in Hollywood, California, where it's based in. Those, they're not, just for the record. He tells me stories. But if he all of a sudden starts complaining, and then all of a sudden somebody actually has a legitimate issue in their life, it's going to be very difficult for them to receive from a complainer the gospel, right? But if he refrains from that and says, Lord, please, hold, you know, like, please grab a hold of my tongue, because I want to participate in this. But help me be a good witness. And then God will be preparing a way for you to share the gospel, and it will be received because you're different from them. You're different from them. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. How many of you know that? when you just walk in the room and someone just taps you on the shoulder or someone sends you a text, it's sweetness to the bones. It's sweet. It's like, man, do you ever just almost even feel like a warming sensation, even in your body, like when someone encourages you, like a real deep, like you, something you've just forgotten about yourself. And you're like, hey, you're, you know, whatever it might be. And you're like, man, that, like, I can feel the love coming and I'm not even next to you. That's the love of God coming into you. It's powerful. And we need to do that often and be like ones, yeah, the recipients, but also the givers of that and be a part of being, having gracious words that come out of our mouths. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. How many know when someone speaks something negative over you, whether it's a parent over a kid or there's a spouse to a spouse, right? When you say something, it what do they say? You feel crushed. It's literally what the Bible says. It literally is the perverseness in that language breaks the spirit. And we can't afford that in our day. Life is so absolutely chaotic and crazy. No, the world is never meant to be encouraging to you. You will not find encouragement from the world. There's a grace maybe the Lord will use that is not meant to be that way. That's why we need each other every morning, even as you, maybe some people need to start, not just because so many people work together, but maybe you just need to start prayer meetings in the morning with just men who start their work at 6:30. They have to get up, they have to go 6:30 or 7 o'clock, they're early. Just start something nearby, the 3 to 5, just in your area. Just like, I need to get up and pray with some people because I feel like if I don't get this, I'm going to fall apart in the workplace. You'll have a wonderful beginning, but a terrible end. Again, how are you taking this message and saying, I want to grow in the fear of the Lord? Are you even at the place of desperation? The place of, Lord, I'm at a place right now where my tongue has run wild. And I didn't even know that was the case until now. I want to do something about that. I need to make sure that I get up even earlier to pray over that and get with some other guys, some other girls. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. That's Proverbs 24:26. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken. This is what I'm talking about even as we pray for each other in worship. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Isn't that good? Let me give you 5 take-homes and then we'll be done, all right? Number one, are you wanting to say something right now, something soon, that maybe should not be said? You know, there's just a thought, it's like, I'm going to talk to that person. You know what I mean? Like, I just need to get this off my chest. How about you just run it through one more filter? I know you're about like, hey, it's been through 3 filters. I'm about ready now. We'll just do a 4th one. Not going to hurt anybody. Just take 24 hours, run it through one more filter. Talk to a friend about it. Be careful it doesn't turn into gossip and all those things, but just maybe run it by one more time. That has saved me many times. Talk to God first. After you processed it, perhaps it's not even necessary to say it. Amen? How many times that has happened in my life where I was like, man, I'm going to say it, and I just, one more check. And even sometimes my wife is that check. She's like, actually, I don't think you need to say it. And it's funny how, like, you're like, but I need to, I need to, I need to, I need to. And she's like, you don't, like, just casual. Like, you know, she's like doing her hair. I don't think you really need to do that. What? Like, I really don't think you need to say anything. I think you've been there many times. Just pray about it. What is wrong with you, woman? Like, it's true, isn't it? Yeah, and I've done that to you not as many times, but I've done that a few times. We've all wished we had said something differently, but we live with this sense of regret. Maybe perhaps even not said, maybe the thing you wanted to say and you didn't say it, but perhaps the other way, maybe there's regret because you should have said something and you didn't. It's the omission, not just commission, but omission. The second question is, has someone said something to you that shouldn't have been said? Perhaps you want to go all the way back, but perhaps it's just today or yesterday. This is what I want you to do as a take home. Take it to God first and forgive them. Forgive them. Just as the Lord has forgiven you so many times for being so foolish with your tongue, forgive them. And be like Jesus on the cross, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Because sometimes, you know what? I'm in that boat where I don't know what I'm doing. I just said something. I'm like, oh, why did I say that? So dumb. And Jesus said that from the cross, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Sometimes we don't. We're not in the right frame of mind. I'm not making an excuse. I'm not saying that it wasn't from the flesh. You take 100% responsibility because obviously you said it was the robot talking. It wasn't the demon talking. It wasn't anybody. It was just you said it. Sometimes you feel like you have a demon, but you know, you just probably don't. But how can you then replace this negative comment with truth? How could you replace the negative comment with truth? Because I just want to say this. It takes time to heal, but the people that wound you often, not saying that they can't, but often are not the ones who heal you. Sometimes we demand that we're like, I demand you to make it right with me. And sometimes they can't. For whatever reason, whatever circumstance, it's not what the message is about. We don't want to go into it too depth. But we're just saying if that has happened, if someone said something negative to you, just take it to God. Take some time, process it. Maybe with somebody else, sure. Forgive them. Replace it with truth. Replace it with truth. Ask the Lord to heal you. Because you know, like after you've forgiven them, there's still that hurt and that pain that could last sometimes even years. It can last years and reconcile. And then also, thirdly, think of ways that your words have hurt people. With that, go to God, repent, ask the Lord for forgiveness, and then reconcile with that person. Go and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then go to the person and say, I'm sorry for saying that. It was not right. I know that brought hurt. I know I put salt on the wound, you know, I mean, and I made things, it was painful. Maybe you were trying to help the person. Maybe you genuinely were trying to help them. You were trying, but it was the way you said it. It was the tone in which you said it. It was just maybe it was the timing was off. The timing wasn't good. How many have been like bad timing, right? Right words, bad timing. Been there many times. So now you have a lot to pray for. Not only did you need to say the right thing, but you also need to pray for the timing and the tone and the manner in which and all those things, because things can just, especially if the relationship already has got some tension in it, you gotta just pray for discretion. You know, the Proverbs is full of prayers for discretion. You know, discretion, discernment is, I know there's a problem. Discretion is, when do I say it? How do I say it? What do I say? We need both. It's got a lot of wisdom there. Okay. And it takes time for the, listen, if you're the one speaking bad, or you said something that was hurtful, remember, it takes time for it to heal. You may not just have that relationship back nice and cozy the way it was before. Just, it takes some time. It really does. And just trust that the Lord will restore as you continue to pursue. Number four, think of ways that people have spoken over you and how did it become true in your life? I want you to think through different times we'll have the band come up during this time, because I want you guys to be thinking during worship about these things, maybe places that you can repent, places that you can make things right, all those things. But I want to share a few stories before we close. And what happened with the culture of honor and how we built the culture of honor and encouragement early on. Number one, this is a powerful word that was spoken over me years ago, 13 years ago. I still remember this today. Some of you guys know this one. But this little Scottish man, about this tall, bald-headed guy, precious man of God. But he prayed over me before the church even started. It was at a worship service called World Mandate. And he prayed over me, and this is what he said. He said, you're going to be a part of a move of God that stands taller, shines brighter than anything Disney and SeaWorld have to offer. And I remember at that time, man, we didn't have anything. I mean, nothing. We didn't have a team. We just my family that got this call to go to plant this church in Orlando. And I was in Texas at the time. And he prayed this over me. Knew nothing really, nothing about me, nothing about Orlando, nothing about the church. And just, it was one of those things where it was just like, you have got to be kidding me, you know? But it didn't mean much because we didn't see anything. But like now that we look at this, you know, 13 years later, now I know I'm kind of sharing with you one of those more extreme stories. Now we'll get it down to the everyday level in a second. But it was just those moments that changed the trajectory of our family's life. And we are not the same because of that. And I think I would say pretty confidently, subsequently, we're all not the same because of that. It's pretty cool what God does, isn't it? He doesn't always do those things. And I'm not saying expect that even now, today, right now. I mean, expect that in the sense of God can do it. And if he wants to speak something crazy like that out of the blue, you know, like I'd be glad to receive that. But secondly, it was a year later, I ended up being in the same spot in Texas. This was 12 years ago. A guy by the name of Mike O'Quinn, his boys are here and they've been going to our church for a number of years now. But so during World Mandate, one of the things we had to do is we had to all get a nation. We're all praying. We're going to do that A1A8 and we'll just pray for the nations. That's why we have flags in the back. And we're just praying. And I couldn't get any nation. I felt like, what? You know, like I didn't get anything. Nothing was coming to me. And I'm like, well, I love all nations. Lord, I'll pray for them all, you know, all 200 of them. And there was a little piece of paper, you had to draw on it, and then you put it in this box at the front, and there's a big bowl of like 8,000 people. World Mania, it's not that big. They kind of, it's like not, maybe like 2,000 or something, 2,500. But in the time, it was in Baylor University. It was just called the Farrell Center. It was about 8,000 or 9,000. It's a little intimidating, so I was way at the top, and I drew all I could draw. Was just, I felt like God wanted me to draw the state of Florida. And just out of that state, I still have the ridiculous looking picture of it in my office, but it's a replica of that, I guess you could say, of this wonderful art piece that I have. But it looks like it looks ridiculous. It's the state of Florida, and it's got like these like, I don't know, lines coming out of it. It looks like a child spider, like a child drew it, a spider on top of the state of Florida in the center where Orlando is. I said, well, Lord, maybe, I know you're not maybe sending me to the nations, but I think we're supposed to be a hub and we'll send many to the nations. I mean, remember, this is before our church even began. And so I drew it on there in faith, went down to the box. Before I went down there, this man named Michael Quinn tapped me on the shoulder. And I was like, I didn't know him from Adam. And he said, hey, are you the Florida guy? And I was like, I mean, I guess you could say that I live in Florida. Yeah, we're planning. He's like, well, I got a word for you, man. And it's that Texas, I got a word for you, man. You know, like, where are the O'Quinns at? Sorry, man. That's exactly what you're doing. He'll watch this. I just talked to him actually this week about sending these guys to Taiwan. But anyways, it was just cool to hear this little, it's simple. It's just real simple. He said, look, whether you speak in front of thousands of people or you speak in front of a few, you're going to have the same passion for the Lord, for Jesus, family, mission. That just the who you are, the vision of God. Just don't get discouraged when you see just few. Just God's going to build it over time. And over time, just continue to be a person of integrity no matter who's in the room. You're a passionate man for the glory of God. Just continue to be that person. And it was nothing. It was not even a big deal. But you know what? Sometimes like you're going through something and the word makes sense in the moment. Sometimes you're not really going through anything. You have no idea what's going on. The word comes and then you're like, then you experience it later and you're like, oh, I really needed that. I really needed that because it was discouraging and nobody was really coming. I think we shared many stories in the beginning. It was just awkward. And so just so thankful for that time. Also, I remember even way back, I think, I don't know, it was like sometime in, what's going on? You doing something? Ainsley, what are you doing? This guy, you know. This other guy, Charlie Halley, he's from Texas. He decided to call, I think I've shared this before, but he's called me up on the phone and said, "Hey, I'm coming through Texas. I'm on my way to Fort Myers, but I'm going to stay at your house." I'm like, "You are? Like, what do you mean you're going to stay at my house?" He's like, "We're just going to come to your house, and it's just going to be my wife and I. We're going to go see our son in Fort Myers. But we thought we would come by, spend maybe 2 or 3 days at your house. How does that sound?" Never had anybody do that before, but okay, it's wonderful, I guess. And while we were there, I mean, just the Lord, you know, he knows what we need. And we had just a little group of us. I think you guys were there, like just a few, like, I don't know when it was, maybe 2015 or 2014. And we're all at we knew it was the Gladney house, but it was just right off of Chapman and LFA right there is the big house. And I think we had a bunch of people. Ricky, I think you lived there and a bunch of guys, right? Yeah, okay, that's what I remember. You lived there for like a month or something, right? A few months. Huh?
Four
months. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So we had a meeting there because there's a big enough space, and we were discouraged, and we just felt like, are we even doing this right? Like, should we even be church planters anymore? Like, what is this? You know, and just really discouraging time. But he came in, and everyone take out a piece of paper, and you just never know if like, are people listening to you? Are you actually taking what you're saying week in, week out? But he's like, everyone take out a sheet of paper and write down the relational resolves in order. And I think we had maybe 40 people in our church at the time. And I was a little nervous because I was like, is this like if they pass, I'm still doing this. If I fail, like, what is this? You know, this test. It was intimidating because you remember this guy is coming. He's been a part of the movement for a while, the network churches. And so I didn't know what his agenda was. He's just like, I'm staying with you. And then after observing what he was doing, he's just observing leadership. He was taking the pulse on character, development, all that stuff, taking up like a pulse on our marriage. I mean, it was just kind of intimidating. And so at the end, he's like, "Hey, I just want to let you know that 98% of the people that we gave the test to got the relational resolves in order. So something is going right in the church." And he said, "Not only that, but you and Nicole remind, like, the people in Texas wanted you to know this, that whatever you guys are doing in the beginning stages is what was happening in the beginning stages 25 years ago when Jimmy and Laura started this church plant. And you guys resemble them the closest, whatever you're doing." And I'm telling you, that means nothing to you people, but that meant the world to everything that we were doing. And I was like, it's just one of those things. And I just broke. I still remember I was like weeping because I'm like, God, you are still 3 years later, still in charge of this church and moving powerfully. And then it's just these words that people speak over you, it just puts something in the tank for the next season. And whatever you're going through right now, God wants to minister to your heart. He's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's just who he is, right? He's calling you to the nations, or he's calling you to be a neighbor to the people in your neighborhood, or whatever it might be, or just be encouragement to your spouse because you've not been very encouraging in the last so many months, and you need to be. Leaders, when Nicole, like, this is probably in 2012, Nicole was always pretty outgoing, but for the most part, she kind of kept. Okay, I'm back on. But she, like, 2012 in Colorado, there was a pretty big meeting with hundreds of people from these churches, and three spoke over her. One old lady, two other guys, I think it was, you said, and just spoke over her and about that she has, is that for me? Okay. Spoke over her that you have gold in you, you have treasure in you, and it just needs to come out. Stop being intimidated. Just get it out, because as you start this church, girls and women are going to need to hear from you, because God has built something in you that needs to come out. And so over the course of so many different, you know, years, I just saw my own wife just begin to blossom in speaking over. Sometimes I'm like, "Ooh, that was bold, honey. I don't know where that came from." But if some of you guys know what I'm talking about, if you've received that, but incredibly encouraging, but a prayer warrior and a person of faith, believing and saying, like, she even asked me this morning, she's like, "Well, are you still believing for Canterbury? We need that place." I'm like, "Oh my gosh, yeah, I feel like so faithless around her, but yet at the same time, faithful. Because we're doing it together, just believing for the city, believing for the things of God." And it's just when people speak over you, again, when it's God, I'm not just asking people just to go like fools around the place, not with the fear of the Lord speaking things over people, but when it is the Lord and you're in tune with him, it is powerful. And then lastly, it is this consistency of the words spoken over time that builds a culture of honor and a culture of encouragement. Many of you guys know, because we are part of our prayer team, but my second son had appendicitis and needed surgery. And so I think I was probably more nervous than he was, by the way, being in the hospital. I don't do well in hospitals. I was calling all, I was texting all the nurses. I'm like, I don't know how you do this. I pray for you. You're awesome. Amazing. And it's just, they're made for it, right? But you're seeing helicopters come in and like kids in stretchers. I mean, it's just a sobering moment to be there. You know, you see all the rooms with their parents are like half asleep because they're tired or exhausted and their kids in bed for who knows what they have. And so very thankful that it just is appendicitis, although it could, you can go south, you know, but just thankful for that. And as they're kind of getting him ready, the nurses say, hey, it's time now to, you know, to just to say goodbye, you know, as he's going, going to go to surgery, going to wheel him out. And it's just one of those moments, just kind of like, that's uncomfortable. I mean, you're saying goodbye to your son. It's kind of weird, you know, they're going to put anesthesia in him and all this. And so I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen. He's going to wake up. You know, I'm asking all these questions. And what are the odds of this and that and the other, you know? And as we're saying goodbye, they're saying, well, you have 30 seconds because we're going to put this stuff in him and it's going to relax him. And he's not going to remember anything that you said. So do it now. Forever hold your peace. And so it literally, like they put the drug in him. It's just like a calming thing goes over him. I'm like, I could use some of that, by the way, if you have any more. It's like, you got any more? You can put it in here. We can do this thing together. No. But it was this moment. Just you're a little tearful. But he says, although you guys are not perfect parents, I'm prepared for such a time as this because it was the encouragements over time, whether it's birthdays or whether it is, you know, the random times before bed that the encouragements prepared me for this moment. And I don't think I'd be able to do it without the culture, right, of the encouragements in the house. You know, sometimes it's not like the one thing that somebody says. It's not like the one life-altering. We have those. I have journals full of them. And I could just share stories all day about those times. But really, it's the consistency at the end of the day that really, when the time comes, you're going to need it the most. And it's just, that's who we want to be. We want to be those kind of people. That whether it's just those moments where we're seeing our son off to war, which could happen in the coming years, or it is seeing your son off to surgery or whatever that might look like, it's we're building something in the tank for the discouraging times from the world. And so we need to speak truth and love and encouragement every time we can and repent for the times that we're not doing that so that we could be prepared for those crisis moments. Amen? That's who we want to be. Amen. So Father, thank you for giving us, again, another, you know, I guess you can say scolding or whatever. Very, very much one of those messages where I know that I've not personally done a good job of doing that consistently in many areas of my life, whether it's through marriage or parenting or leading. Our tongue gets us in a lot of trouble. But we do know that by your grace, Lord, that as it says in James, that none of us can tame the tongue, only you can. And I think that's what James is saying. He's leaving us to this point. He's like, well, who could tame the tongue? Only God can. Only God can make things right when we've done wrong. And only he can give us the power to start with the right foot, off the right foot, to actually speak encouragement and blessing before we speak anything negative. And if we have, we can go to the cross and we can get right with you again and again and again. So Lord, if we have misused the tongue because of not having things right in our heart, Lord, I pray that we would be able to reconcile with people. Whether we're on the receiving end, we forgive. Whether we're on the giving side, we ask for forgiveness. And we reconcile not only just with you, but with one another, and that we get back to work in this place of encouragement and building this culture of honor in a time that is the days are getting evil. There's no other way to put it. We need to build this so this could be a strength, a fortress, if you will, a strength that we can find rest in. an encouragement. It could be life to our bones, that we could feel the love and the sense coming from you through others, and that we would receive the encouragement primarily from you, Lord, in your word, but also from our friends and family, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in the house. In Jesus' name.